Welcome to Global River Church's Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
I had a scripture that came, and you'll see after the when I share my own experience that happened recently while I was in ICU and on. Isaiah 54 talks about the future glory. So in Isaiah 54, verse 1, out of the New Living Translation, it says, "Sing, O childless woman, who has never given birth, but break out in loud and joyful song." Didn't we hear that this morning? He says, "Enlarge your house and build an addition. Spread out your home. Spare no expense, for you soon will be bursting at the seam. You'll no longer be in shame of your youth. The Lord will take back your grief." Goes on in verse 10, it says, "My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord of mercy upon you. The storm-battered city that was once troubled and desolate will no longer." I love this verse, and I've prayed it many times over my children, grandchildren, great. "All your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." I often add, "Lord, would you hurry up so I can get some?" Some of us are in the midst of praying for prodigals, and so "I will teach your," New Living says, "I will teach your children and they will enjoy great peace. Your enemies will stay away and you'll live in peace. And if any nation comes against you and sin, I will take them down." And then it goes on, and this is such a powerful scripture that I pray often. "No weapon that is formed," you know, a weapon can form against you. Didn't say it won't. "But when that weapon forms, it shall not prosper. In fact, it backfires." You're going to see this backfire where the devil tried to take me out. Oh, he is going to pay. He is going to pay. It's already started. It goes on and says, "No weapon formed will prosper against you. Every tongue," some of you got curses and vexes and hexes that are coming after you, right? Because you're standing in the gap, exposing evil, taking on the responsibilities of truth. It says, "Any tongue which rises against thee in judgment, condemn the tongue," forgive the individual. You don't have to receive those things. "This is the inheritance or the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord." So when you get in a weapon formation against you, no weapon forming is going to prosper. In fact, Lord, let it backfire. So Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that this truth would go forward, that we would be equipped for all that you're doing in the earth right now. And I thank you for your grace, your mercy, Lord. I pray that this morning that people would hear what you have to say. So I want to ask a serious question. I want to boil down Christianity and the message. It's a real simple explanations of things. So close your eyes for a minute. I want to ask you a question. Who are you? Who are you? Many times, if you're asked that, there are facts. You might, "Well, my name is, I'm this age, I was born North Carolina, I was born," you might say your education, occupation, "Well, I'm a nurse, I'm married, I have children, I'm a single." Hopefully, you'd be able to say, "Well, I'm a male or a female." There's a lot of confusion at some levels on that right now, but God makes it clear in the beginning in Genesis and also in Matthew 19, he created them male and female from the beginning. But there's an interesting statement in Revelation 2:17. Do you know that you're going to get a new name? And there's actually a stone. Pat was telling me she knows her name. My mom knew her name as well. Ask the Lord. But there's a point. How about the names that were changed in the Bible? We know Saul, the murderer, who becomes the apostle Paul. So he was changed. How about Jacob became Israel? The deceiver became Israel. So the Lord, you're going to get a new name. And it says he knows what your name is. So why is that? Because I think it fits really well within 2 Corinthians 5:17. We quote this awesome many times. When you're born again, you actually become a new creature. That's right. If you look at the Hebrew, it's a new creation.
That's right.
Think about that for a minute. Now, you have the same DNA, but something happened to your DNA that you're now marked. In fact, the angels know exactly who you are, because when he says, go get my children from the north, south, east, the angels gather them, the very elect, in that day. Well, how do they know? We know from Old Testament, Ezekiel said in Jerusalem, they were actually marked. Spare the ones who are marked. When the devil tries to mark you in the forehead and the forearm, you know, the Antichrist comes, he's just trying to parallel what has already happened. You're already marked by the blood. So a new creature, that means a new species. This is like, no, I'm this, you look the same. If you look in the mirror, you look the same, but you're not. Now, unfortunately or fortunately, we still have this mindset, the soul, mind, will, and emotion, that needs to be transformed. And that's the journey of sanctification. But we're going to look at, today is identity. It's really about identity. I've had a whole lot of time to meditate on identity. So the question about who you are, more importantly, is whose are you? Whose are you? Because that makes all the difference. So think about this. Cheryl was in here early on Friday night before John's teaching, and she was praying, and she said, Pastor, how long can we live? I said, well, the Bible says 120 years, maximum. Now it all says 70 and so. So some of us may not want to live that long, you know, but he promises 120 years. He actually puts about, so let's just stop for a minute. Let's say that the Lord tarries 100 years from now, who's going to be here? Not many, right? Maybe the young ones. So why do we spend almost all of our natural life in pursuit of things that have absolutely no value in eternity? Now, I'm not saying you don't pursue those things, but your job, your education, your occupation, do you know you're not even married in heaven? So it's like all of the things that we are in pursuit of, your 401k, what are you going to do for retirement? Most people go into retirement and they don't last that long, statistically. So why are we in such pursuit of the things that have no eternal value? That's something to really Selah about, is like, what are you spending your time and energy? Who are you? Whose are you? And so this is that journey of identity. And today is, Lord, I'm asking for this revelation that it's not about the things of education, career. Those things are important. They help form us. But where are you going to spend eternity? In fact, what is the most important decision you could ever make this side? Giving your life to Christ. The Bible's real clear. The wrath of God is on those who don't believe. John 3, we're teaching that Friday night. The wrath of God is already on those who don't believe. When Nicodemus came to him at night, the Pharisee who saw the miracles, he said, Jesus confronts him, right? He says, unless you're born again, and of course he goes, what do you mean? How can I go back to my mother's womb? He goes, how do you not understand this as a leader? Because he had the veil. He could not see. And that's why Jesus says, until you're born again. That's why when you look at all the crazy stuff going, the decisions that are being made by people, and you realize, what is wrong with them? How can they can't see. They can't see. And guess what? It goes even worse. The scriptures are really, really clear in Colossians, John chapter 8, Jesus goes on, he has this exchange with the Pharisees. They come and say, we're the children of Abraham. Their identity was in the Abrahamic covenant. We're under the law of Moses. And he says, yeah, but you want to kill me. He makes this amazing statement, and it's in John 8, 42. He goes, if you knew who my father was, you would love me. But instead, you're of your father, the devil, and you want to kill me. This is really clear. There are two fathers. And you are either under one father or you are under another. And so let me show you this. I've shared this before, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Such a powerful book. We did a study on this one Wednesday night. This is one of the most, probably one of, between Romans and Ephesians, Paul's revelation of the church in revival and the amazing depth of what happens out of Ephesians. You should read it over and over again. He talks about how we've been ransomed in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 19, he says, I pray that you'll have this understanding of the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Then he goes on and says, the church is the body of Christ, verse 23 of first chapter, Ephesians 1. And he fills everything. But then he goes on, New Living Translation, I'll look at King James and New Living. Chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were dead. If you're not born again, you're dead. You're physically alive, but you are spiritually dead. Now, when I was not born again, I didn't know I was spiritually dead. I thought I was fine in pursuit of all the other stuff, right? He goes on and says, you were once dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. King James says, and you he has quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. We know that the wages of sin is death, Romans 3 tells us, right? So he goes on and says, you used to live in sin. This is a lifestyle. No one's perfect, 1 John tells us. If you're practicing sin as a lifestyle, you're probably not born again. Or you're greatly deceived and you're in great danger. 1 John, we shared that again Friday night. Just like the rest of the world, you obeyed the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us, I like where Paul now says, hey, he was a murderer before he became Paul. He was Saul, right? All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of the sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else, but God. Verse 4, so rich in mercy. He loved us so much. I love that song, Oh, How He Loves Us. Like this amazing, you know, he bends me in this place and I have this amazing love that he's poured out. Oh, that we would understand the love of God. Even though, verse 5, we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it's only by his grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms at his right hand. Again, this is stuff that in the mind, it's like, wow, do you realize where you're seated? The authority, it's going to matter later when we look at authority. So in Colossians, he goes on in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says that Christ has delivered us from the kingdom of the devil and his darkness. The King James says, he translated you. New Living says, transferred you. From the kingdom of darkness, and you're dead under the father of darkness, and he's now translated you into the kingdom of his dear son and bought you with his blood. That's why you're marked. When you get a hold of this, it does something to your identity. Does something like, it's not about how good I am. I was lamenting, again, Friday night, where President Trump comes out, you know, he's settling wars, and he said several times, he said, I sure hope I'm good enough to get into the kingdom, to be saved and get to heaven. And he was talking about Mike Johnson, the Speaker of the House. When they have lunch together, Mike Johnson prays with the president. And he was saying, he's such a godly man. I hope I can get to heaven. And it was all about the work. So pray for our president. He needs to get born again. He needs somebody to sit down. It's not about what you do. It's about what he did. And so, Lord, we all got to get a hold. He's so transparent. He's like, you can tell he's wrestling. And he's surrounded with people that love their testimony is, you listen to Marco Rubio, so some of his cabinet members, you hear the truth that's in their heart. So I pray that he gets a hold of this, because pride and power and money and all that ain't going to do it, right? You can settle all the wars, okay. So we know that we're in a place where ultimately the question is going to be, what did you do with Jesus? Stop and Selah. This is that ultimate question that And this is the amazing part. All of life, even its struggles, its tribulations, like, why did this have to, why? Do you know that God loves you so much? We know from John 17, it says, Jesus says, do you know that Father loves you as much as he loves me? That's a mind blower to me. I've tried to grasp that, and I believe it because he said it, but it's like, get down in here, you know. When he loves us to the point where we get a revelation of the love and the depths of God, you can't help but love him back. It's not about he's waiting there to punish you with all the things you did wrong. So we thank God for his amazing grace that we're part of the family of God, and that you are a son or daughter of God, and that you're a new creation. So when you look at your handout, life and all of its struggles and trials, what if God allows all this to get to a place where you come to the reality of truth? Sometimes it's in the darkest places, right? We had Jennifer Costos here last week, right? When she goes into the women's prisons, and how many thousands have come to Christ, they're at the end of themselves. Some of them are facing life in prison. They are at the end of themselves, and then the word of truth comes in, and they're set free. What if God orchestrated? Now, the devil tries to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give life in abundance. What if he orchestrates everything in your life so you get to the point where it's Jesus? And he'll put you through the ringer to get you there. Is that a loving father? Because ultimately, where are you going to spend it? Now, we can get all like, God, why did you let it happen? That's not a good question. It's like, I'll probably share next week. I have another part two coming. That when you look at Israel and all the complaints that they made and the blame they put on God, even in all of their provision, don't complain. Shut that down. He doesn't like it. We'll share some more of that next week. So when you look at your handout, it says, who are you and whose are you? Life's spiritual journey, first paragraph, was designed. Your life journey was designed by God to reveal your true identity in Christ. And once you have this identity in Christ, you have authority. And but guess what? You have responsibility. Think of it this way. If you're a teacher, you have responsibility and authority in your class. If you're a nurse, a doctor, you have been given certain responsibilities, police officer. In a marriage, you have certain responsibilities, certain authority in your marriage. So why is it so strange to think when I become a child of the Most High God, I have certain authorities that have been delegated to me, and I have a whole bunch of responsibility. They go together, and we're going to look at how identity is matched with authority and responsibility, and then I'm going to share my testimony of what happened. We see this in revealed understanding. Second bullet, Scripture tells us we were created in God's image and we have been given authority over all creation, right? Genesis, he creates us to have authority over all creation. So we've been delegated that as we've been created in his image. Of course, that got tainted in the garden when sin came in, but then Jesus redeemed it all. We also know, third bullet, authority flows from settled identity. When you don't know who you are, man, you are a confusing mess. You'll be banged, double-minded, banged in one way, the other, thrown to and fro. Knowing who you are, more importantly, whose you are, and the question that was settled by Paul in Romans 8 and also in Galatians, who's your daddy? We cry, Abba, Father. That word daddy has... When my girls call me Daddy Darling, that's one of my titles. Hi, Daddy Darling, you know. Right? And so, or, hi, Daddy. And it's like, there's a connotation to that that is sweet, it's loving, and it's, Paul puts that in Romans. He also does it in, Paul does it in Galatians. Abba, Father, there's a place. Now, some of us may have a tainted view of the natural fathers because they're broken. They're broken people trying to do things with other broken people. But that doesn't change. That may be a fact, but it's not the truth. There's a difference between facts. Not all facts are truth, right? So the fact is, you may have not had a good earthly experience or authority figures, but he is Abba, and he's a good father. And if you have a view of this harsh father who's out to punish, that's not, you're missing it. You need to get deeper into Scripture and recognize, no, he gave his only son to die a brutal death so that you could be part of his family. If that's not a loving father, you tell me who is. I don't think I would give you one of my children for you. I'm just... Unless the... Oh, Lord, help me. Okay. So now, how was your identity formed? Here's the challenge. How was your life identity formed? When you realize, who am I? The devil's been working overtime from the beginning of your instant... The moment you were conceived. We know that it also says in both... Exodus 20, Exodus 34, that the sins of the father can visit to the third and fourth generation. So at conception, there's a whole bunch of stuff that can get passed on. Some translation says has an effect to the third and fourth generation. That's 30 people in your family tree. I don't know who they all are, where they came from Europe, and they're Germans, and they spoke Yiddish, and I don't know who, but there's something in that family line, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But he goes, I will bless to 1,000 generations those who love me, he goes on to say. But it talks about three levels of sin there. Sin, transgressions, and iniquity can be transferred. And the sins of iniquity, which in Hebrew, by the way, is twisted character. It's called awan. When twisted character comes down your family line, it comes into you as a result of your family tree. But God... The moment you say, I love God, and we do this in prayer ministry, inner healing, we make a declaration, let the bloodline of Jesus wash through my generations and wash me so that my children's children don't have to walk under this effect, right? So we see this that, well, so how was your formation of what you believe about yourself? Well, culturally, where'd you grow up? When we go to Mozambique, I go to Nepal, I go to Argentina, there are cultural places there. How about in some of the countries where women have to wear burqas and they're nothing more than, right? So where you grow up and where you're born has an effect on how you see yourself and your true identity. Well, how about all the others? I've listed some there. Background, life experiences. What if you're bullied? What if you experience a loss of a parent in the midst of your childhood? What are the mindsets? What if you've been wokely trained and victimized by crazy teaching that you don't believe God is who he is, and we have all the crazy that violates everything that's in this book, and you paid to go to college to understand those lies? That's a mindset. How come it says, I just heard a woman about this whole Islamic takeover. She was on, we were listening to Jack Hibb the other night. She's come out, she's now a Christian. She goes, you can radicalize within months online someone. These people that are creating these horrendous acts. Well, those are mindsets. That's why what you read, what you believe, what you watch, what you let your thoughts go into has an effect on what's going on in your soul. False truths. See, Jesus is the highest level of truth. You see that in C. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the fact. So does choice have an impact on your final identity?
Yes.
Yeah. Where you choose to live, who you choose to marry, where you choose to go to school. That's why we like when it says man can make her plans, but God orders the steps. When you're under the light covering of Jesus, there are so many things in mystery. I know I didn't know any of my grandparents. It was wild. One was into masonry and crazy. He died as a womanizer. I never met him, my father's father. My other grandfather went to World War I, came back an absolute PTSD mess. The struggles, I only had a grandmother who invested in me, Grandma Mildred. And that woman was a praying woman, and you know my mom. Some of you know my mom, died at 98. And so I was privileged to have someone standing in the gap for me, praying for me. But they finally came down to, what are you going to do with Jesus, Tom? Some of you know my story. Most of you know my story. When that little girl at 9 months was healed miraculous by a word of knowledge, when I wasn't even a believer, and I had to choose because a miracle will cause you to make a choice. Not everybody believes after they see a miracle. Right? But it will force a decision. And it forced a decision. And so life experiences, but it comes down to free will. That's one of the greatest gifts you've ever been given. So what are you doing with the will? Because he tells us, remember his mother comes with there's so much ministry going on, the house is full, the disciples are frustrated, they can't even eat. There's so many people in the house. He's ministering here, he's casting out demons. And his mom and his brothers, who don't, his mom believed, but his brothers at that point mocked him and didn't believe. And they come to the house, and they can't even get in. And they come and report, your mom and your brothers are outside. Jesus makes an amazing statement. Who's my father and mother? Who's my family? They're my biological family. Those who do the will of my Father, they are my family. Ultimate decision of identity. Who's your daddy? And so this is that place where, okay, so you need to analyze, where have you formed your belief system from? And then you need to challenge it, and you need to wash it, your mind, with the washing of the Word. It'll cleanse you, right? He says that. That's why you got to get into the Word. Let the Word read you. And you read it. Let it penetrate deep. You need to meditate on it. Sometimes you got to read these words over and over. And again, it's like, whoa. And how many times I saw it that way before, like, whoa. Now I see it this way, right? Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Jesus said in John 17, Father, continue to reveal to them. I'm going to continue. I'm going to show them glory. I'm going to share my glory. We got to challenge, what do I believe? Is it true? Does it line up with this? Okay, let me share, before we get into that, authority begins with identity. Let me share what happened. So, I'm thinking everything's going well. I felt really great. I'm having breakfast in mid-January with Travis Noon, Pastor Travis from Morningstar. We're at Waffle House, and all of a sudden, I start getting the shivers. I'm like, and I can't even hardly hold my coffee. Travis says, you okay? I said, I don't know what's going on. I drove immediately from breakfast to Medac. They drew blood. I have to fill out the form at the front. She had to do it for me. I couldn't even, like, I'm so cold. So it takes 24 hours. They come back 24 hours later. So if you have bacterial pneumonia. Now, I didn't have any symptoms. My wife will tell you, I wasn't like shortness of breath. I had a fever. Tylenol 102 was keeping it under control. So I'm watching I'm on my fourth dose of penicillin, thinking I'll be fine. And my wife's monitoring my pulse ox and my fever and all that. And I'm watching the Panthers lose. And all of a sudden I can tell temperature's gone. And my wife comes in and goes, oh no, pulse ox is dropping. Thank God for my daughters and my wife. You know where it says man needs a helper? I had a mindset. I'm not going to Novant Hospital. I heard a lot of bad things. I'm not going there. They're checking my pulse ox. Replace the batteries. Got to be the batteries. They get on the phone and said, Dad, Tom, you are going to hospital. Get in the car. Oh my gosh. You know, when you're surrounded by women, like, what are you going to do? Surrender. But I also knew something was going on, right? It took about 10 minutes. I'll say to you, I never had fear, but I could realize I'm shutting down. When we pull up my wife pulls into the emergency room, right in front of the door of the emergency room at Novant. Last thing I said is, hit the flashers, and I'm out. I don't remember anything until I wake up 2 days later in ICU. She tells me, now this is wild, how you know how the devil can try to plot things. We had just maybe 2-3 weeks earlier met with our lawyer, updated our will, and I gave her full power and attorney, and I said, look, if I ever get to a point where I'm intubated or everything, I don't want to be here. So they wheel us in, and they realize my temperature spikes at 106.9. That's brain dead stuff. That's organ damage stuff. My pulse ox was, what, 84, 82?
77.
77 pulse ox. So when I get in there, they strip my clothes, they tell me. They cut my clothes. Yeah, they cut my clothes off, and they packed me in ice. My wife said every time they pack you, they'd have to get another one. And they turned to her and they said, Mrs. Hauser, we're going to do the best we can. Do you have power of attorney, health power of attorney over him? And Ginny's wrestling with, he just told me not to intubate him. She didn't listen. I tell you, we need to help her. Thank you, Jesus, right? I'm just telling you how these are orchestrated events that you got to hear the voice of God to know what to do in those moments of crises, right? So I'm in ICU, and they tell me all these comical things that happen. They do this brain dead test. They can turn you on and turn you off in ICU. And anyway, there were moments there where they're trying to make sure my brain is working. So they're asking, did you ever have three women asking you questions? I'm just saying, okay? They said there was a moment where I pointed to all three and said,
we're trying to figure out what he's saying.
Do you want us to go? I do. Anyway, there were moments there that I share all that. So now, those people in ICU, in fact, Addie told me, I didn't find this out till the other night, there's certain beds in ICU in that circular area. That area is where most people die. That area, I was in that quadrant. Yeah. Of course, when Addie came in, Phil said, we ain't having that, right? And there were so many thousands. I so appreciate prayer. This is where you need to be in fellowship. When he tells you in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake your assembly with God, especially as you see the day of the Lord approaching. There were thousands. In fact, I had a spiritual son go to Bethel, Brazil. We had people all over literally all over the world praying. I've had people come up to you and say, you're Pastor Tom, we were praying for you. Well, who are you? And like, hey, prayer works, right? And so having a fellowship where we gang up on the devil together and we intercede. You don't know how important this is, really, seriously. Okay, so I wake up 2 days later, haven't eaten. Pastor Willie, I have fall protection because they're worried. So they give me a pink walker, totally sprayed pink walker. And the nurses know who I am because, man, we got a flood of people coming in there. They're praying over me. That's Pastor. So I want to walk. So I got my pink walker, and I'm going in the circle of ICU, and, you know, those gowns. I have an old man with his butt hanging out. It's probably not beautiful, but I didn't care at that point. One of the nurses went, yay, come on, Pastor Tom, keep going. I'm like, who are these people? How do they know me? And so, all right, that night, this is what happened. That night, I get transferred to room 826, 8th floor, New Beginnings. But I don't have my Bible because they don't give you your phone. They take everything when you're in ICU. I can't live stream music. I don't have my scriptures. I get up there at night. I haven't eaten in 2 days. They're fasting me because they need. We don't understand. How could you go from bacterial pneumonia and then you went, it crossed the blood barrier, and it went into your blood went into sepsis. So you now have sepsis of the blood, and then you went into respiratory failure and all your organs shut down. How did this happen? Why did this happen? So they said, look, we got CAT scans, MRI scans, la 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 la. We don't even know what happened. We don't even know how to treat them yet. We got them, we're shooting antibiotics in them. So they're fasting me to go to all these things. Do you know how many codes happened that next 2 nights? You can't sleep. People were dying all over the hospital or being coded. Code blue, code this, come to your emergency. I'm like, and every day, they'd even come to my room to get me to go down for the CAT scans, and they'd cancel it. The guy's standing out, we have more urgent thing. 19 hours, no food. To the point where I'm finally like, I'm now 3 days. And anyway, that night, no phone, no scriptures. That time, nobody came to my room that night. And so I'm there, and I'm bedridden because I can't, I have my walker, so they want me don't fall down or anything like that, right? And I'm just going to tell you what happened. This is the God's honest truth. That night, I've never had open visions before. Now, many of you know my story. You can read the book. If you haven't read it, take a copy. We've been on assignment by God. We've been in nations, 30-some-odd different mission trips. We've run the deliverance tents for 20,000 people. We've seen probably the most horrendous things, people that have been under blood sacrifice, bred by Satan. We've seen a lot. I'm not bragging about that. That's just the reality of what God has allowed us to see. And we train people on that, equip it. So the reality of that identity of who we are in Christ, I believe I've got a certain amount of that. He took this nuclear science engineer who didn't believe anything about this all the way to, oh, you're real. And the name of Jesus is powerful. But here's what happened that night. The devil wanted to kill me. I always say, the devil didn't heal me. I know who did, okay, for a purpose. The weapon that formed against me to prosper, it didn't prosper. In fact, he's going to pay in such a way, the prophetic revelations that we've gotten. That night, I'm in my room. I don't know how many people have died in this room before, but we're there, and the Lord pulled back the veil. I saw open visions. I am not lying to you. This is God's honest truth. And I'm not hallucinating. I'm not under drug influence. I'm hungry, but I am there. Actually, we were in a fast when this whole thing happened. Lord, I want to see you more. Not that way. Anyway, he pulled back the veil, and I saw like movie screens. The most vile things. I don't know if they actually were going on at the time. I saw drug camps like I'd seen in Spain. People shooting up. Zombies. I saw actual robberies going, like you're watching a movie that you don't want to watch. Robberies taking place in place. Vile things that I won't even describe right now because I didn't. These are visions that I'm seeing. And all of a sudden, these people that are large, because we don't wrestle flesh and blood, right? It wasn't demonic creatures like Addie. They turned and they would finish whatever that video, and they would turn to intimidate me. They would come up here with the gun and they would stand there. And all I had was the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And guess what? That's enough. For the whole night, I'm battling at that point. I have authority over you. Luke chapter 10 says, I've been given full power and authority. I can walk among the snakes and crush you. You don't have authority over me. I'm a citizen of heaven. The Romans 16, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under my feet. Do you hear it? I'm going to crush your head. In the name of Jesus. Deuteronomy 28, I am a covenant child. When he comes against me one way, he will cause him to flee seven. You need to flee. All night I'm battling. And what is he trying? He's trying to bring intimidation and fear. He's trying to collapse that. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hasn't given me spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. These are open vision. And then they would shriek away. And I said, Lord, where were your angels? What about Psalm 91? Here's the revelation. It took me a few days to get to this. When God has judged, remember what he told, was it in Colossians? He made a spectacle. He embarrassed the heck out of the devil, embarrassed him and judged him. When you've been delegated authority and you're looking for somebody else to rescue you, when you have been delegated that authority, that's your responsibility. He said, Tom, I gave you responsibility over the enemy. My angels don't need to be there. I can have them come whenever I want them to come. But you need to know your authority in Christ. That's for your family. That's for your children. That's for your business. And when that enemy tries to come, you need to stand. Now, thank God. I'm just reporting. This is God's honest truth. I am not lying. There was writings in red ink on the walls. I'm sitting in my bed, and there are vile things written in the ceiling. Now, the next morning, the reinforcements got there. Thank God. They brought my phone. They brought my Bible, right? Teresa Maples showed up, and I said, Teresa, I don't know if she remembers, I said, Teresa, this is still there. The writings was on. I said, Teresa, do you see any red writing on the wall? I don't see it, Pastor. I go, okay. I said, Teresa, you got your oil? Of course I got my oil. I said, well, you need to oil that. You need to oil that. You need to oil that. Gone. Gone. Then, of course, Addie shows up. The people start coming. Pastor Willie said, I have an experience with Pastor Willie. I said, you need to anoint me with oil. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint. Pastor Willie Nielsen come. As he's anointing me with oil, I see a red. He is absolutely covered almost in the blood of Jesus. Open vision. And I'm like, and as soon as, now I said, you know, Lord, I don't know how many people have died in this room, and I know there's people dying. And you know, every time someone dies in the hospital, if there's an oppression or possession, where do you think that spirit's going? It's looking for a place to land. And if you got an open door, So there's a whole lot of, there is so much demonic activity going on. It's a fight to save lives. It's a fight in the dark. I have such respect now for the first responders. Oh my gosh. I had so many opportunities to pray for people. As soon as we prayed over that room, the whole thing shifted. All gone. I'm paying for this room. This is my territory. This is my responsibility. This is my authority. And we ganged up on the devil. And guess what? People would walk in the room. I remember the people who put my PICC line in. 5 weeks of antibiotics. It's amazing. They put you in your bed with a video of this computer. They said, oh, you have great veins. I said, okay. Look at that vein. That's awesome. We can go right in there. I said, okay, do it right, you know. They measure, says, we got to get it right because we want to get this in your heart. We don't want it to go up this way. I said, oh, okay. And so they get it positioned 38 centimeters to inject 5 weeks of antibiotics into my heart to kill this thing. And so then they tape me up. I said, before you do this, are you two ladies followers of Jesus? Oh, wow, we are followers of Jesus. We had a Holy Ghost moment. I said, okay, good. I feel better now. You can go put that stuff in my heart. And so they said, you know, Pastor, as soon as we walked in this room, I could feel the peace. I said, that's the Prince of Peace. He lives here because he's invited here, and this is my territory. And we had a time. And so there were times at night that when you're on back shift and it's not crazy for the 9 days I'm there, nurses would come in. I remember one night I spent hours with a particular nurse on night shift, and she just poured out her heart. I got to pray for her. And the next day she came in with a sticker, and she posted, you know how the board just says, got to go here for this and that and who's on shift and like, she posted on the top of it, I was heard tonight, a sticker. Someone heard me. And her life, so there was, the guys would take me down for the MRI scans. Are you a follower of Jesus? Oh, yeah, I am. Or there'd be others like, no. Well, you should be. And so, all right. I just want you to see that scripture I was sharing yesterday. I was in the health club, and I ran into this young man I'd prayed for a couple of months ago. And he came up. He says, how you doing? I said, how much time you got? What's been going on in your life? Well, I almost died. What? So we spent, you know, at the leg machine. I finally was telling him. He finishes his routine about an hour and a half later. So he comes up, he goes, I've been thinking this the whole time, what you said. And then we have this divine moment. There's opportunities of these divine opportunities that you just be aware. You're supposed to be an ambassador of light. If you know your authority and you know your responsibility, Ephesians goes and says, you are an ambassador, a reconciler. That's one of your requirements as a child of God, to preach the good news. And so, get bold. Come out Wednesday nights on the first of the month. So let's go on. I want us to see that scripture. One of the things I shared with him yesterday was, you know that scripture where Jesus finally tells them something, and they said, oh, now you're talking, and we believe. He goes, Jesus says, you mean you finally believe? You finally believe after everything? It's like, I believe, but now I believe. There's a level of revelation of belief that takes you into a realm. What we're preaching is absolutely true. I have tested it against the darkest demons. I'm telling you, it is absolutely true. The blood of Jesus is overwhelming. His name is above every name. You can believe it. You can stand on it. You can tell your family. In fact, you must. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. No more ashamed of the gospel. We have to proclaim this because there's people out there, as Loretta was saying, every night that we've gone out Wednesday night, there have been multiple salvations, many of them in the Spanish community. And so we have to be bold. We have to stand out. There will be people that just pay attention. This is one of the results of my experience. Lord, you need to tune me. We know that you said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow. If you're not a following sheep, you need to question whether you're a sheep, right? So they follow me, right? So this is that point. Tune, Lord, you need to tune me so much to your frequency, Holy Spirit, because only the family are those who do the will of the Father, and Jesus only did the Father's will. So I need to be so tuned to the Father's will. So here's an example. I've been praying that, Lord. So as I'm leaving the hospital, I went back to pick up some meds and stuff. I'm leaving the hospital, and there's that foyer just before you get out in the parking lot where everybody, and there's that dinner door, and there was a lady on, so I'm walking, the Holy Spirit says, pray for her.
Right.
Yes, sir. I go over there, she's in a wheelchair, and I said, ma'am, do you need prayer? She goes, oh, my daughter's facing open heart surgery, I've hurt my ankle, and yes. I could have missed that opportunity. The small, still voice of God. And when you do this, you will love it. When you get to be part of the partnership of this, it does something to you. Don't, we just got to get over all this fear of man, fear of not being good enough, bold enough, I don't have enough scripture. Don't, okay, moving right along. Authority begins with identity. Behold, I give you authority, Luke 10. See that, number one, bottom of the page. Number two, identity in Christ is the foundation to all obedience. You need to know who you're listening to. If you're not a Christ follower, and we're going to talk about one that's not, and then what's your responsibility? When he tells us in the Great Commission in what, Mark 16, Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all men, teach them what I've commanded you, go. Cast out demons, Mark 16, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover, handle deadly. Those are, they're not suggestions. One day, now this is it. We know works doesn't save you. But once you're saved, there better be a whole lot of works. You need to be generating your garments. In Revelation 19 says, the bride has made herself ready. And the good deeds she does are the garments that she will wear. Blessed are you who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Revelation 19, the garments of preparation. We just had our married couple. So good to see you guys, Bree and Aaron. Man, I love it. Anyway, the wedding dress, when the bride comes out, right? You want to have a nice dress for our bridegroom. That's the good deed. So this is not about works righteousness, but there needs to be works righteousness, right? So this is where, well, how does that look? That looks like a lot of ways. Where are you spending your time? I was so excited. We fed 103 people on Thursday. Christine does such a great job. All the new volunteers that were there, people from other churches, to see them all there. Miss Addie's out there praying. You need prayer? It's just a beautiful expression of, and it's so many other places where God allows us to serve. Those who are serving the children today, raising up the next generation. Is that a sacrifice? Sure it is. Your tithes and your offering, your time. Those are all, I believe, rewards of the suffering that we present as the crowns to God. Well, identity in Christ is the foundation. Responsibility brings alignment. And we know that, we've used this often, you know the story in Acts 19 of the sons of Sceva. So let me contrast two things here. The sons of Sceva, there were seven sons of a Jewish priest, and they were the Jewish exorcists. They did exorcisms, and it's one thing, we know there are levels of darkness, right? We know in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus delivers the boy, he's little, and the nine, could not cast out the demon, because Peter, James, and John are up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. When they come down off the mount in Matthew 17, there's all this hubbub of this child who's demonized. He's foaming at the mouth. He's laying in the dirt. And he's, what's this commotion? Jesus asks. He goes, the father says, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't deliver him. Jesus' response is really not encouraging. You faithless and perverse generation, how long do I have to put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Whew. That's I gave you everything you need to do. I gave you authority, and I gave you responsibility, and you didn't believe it.
Amen.
Bring the boy to me. Of course, there's an exchange with the father. Help me with my unbelief. If it's possible, the father said, if it's possible, Jesus. He goes, what do you mean, if? All things are possible to those who believe. Then he says, help me with my unbelief. He will. And he casts a demon out. Well, later, they do the after action report, and the boys come, like, I know you were kind of mad. How come we couldn't do it? because this kind goes out by, two of the Gospels say by prayer and fasting, some say by prayer. So there are different levels. We know that from Ephesians 6, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers of darkness in high places. Just read out of Ephesians. The prince of the darkness is the highest level. And so the sons of Sceva are doing exorcism. They must have had some success at low-level demons. But then they run up to this demon in Acts 19. And the demon turns and says to him, "I know Paul. And I know Jesus, but who the heck are you?" Or, "Who are you?" And he jumps on him, he strips them naked, and he beats the heck out of them, and the seven of them go back without doing the deliverance. What's the point? You better know who you know. And before you use the name, you better know that you're his. Because if not, and if you got open doors, be careful. So he goes on and says, look, this responsibility... How about Moses? Let's do there 2B. This is another one. You know the story where Moses, this is overcoming fear. If Moses, remember when he's about, first of all, Moses goes through his own journey of identity, right? Wow, right? Raised in Pharaoh's son and saved. And anyway, when he's about ready to become the deliverer and he has a staff, all he has is the staff, right? Which he uses, remember, in the battle, opening up the Red Sea and all. He uses the staff. Well, God says when he goes to face off against Pharaoh's warlocks, he says, take your staff and throw it down. And you know what happens? It turns into a snake, cobra. And Moses backs off in fear. And what does the Lord say? Now, that's a natural response, you know. He says, the Lord says, pick it up. Wait a minute, that's a cobra. And not everybody would do that, except Ron. And so he takes care of all the stuff at the zoo. So what does he do? He doesn't allow Moses to back away. He picks it up by the tail, which is wisdom, and now it turns back into a rod of authority. Moses then saw, you need to overcome your fear. You need to come past the natural. I will give you authority to deliver my children. So this is something in your own life. What do you fear? God's not going to... maybe back you off from it. His wisdom, his godly fear, you know, storms coming, make preparation, don't play in traffic, you know, all kinds of things. So when you see that in 1B, Moses fled from fear as the serpent. God did not remove the threat. He issued a command redefined in dominion. This is authority. I need you to deliver my kids, and I got to get you, Moses, to understand I am with you, but you got to overcome your fear. So he picks it up. Fear will rule you. What you confront in obedience to Christ will submit to you. And that's exactly what happened to me. I have a new revelation of the power of God's name. Not about me. He is no respecter of persons. But I'm telling you what I know, I believe. What you confront in obedience will submit to you. What you confront in obedience will submit to you. When it's in alignment with God, when you're hearing God, it lines up with Scripture, you can speak to that mountain. Darkness does not retreat. This is important. Darkness doesn't retreat just because you reasoned with it. Or you read Scripture like, oh Lord, I sure hope you're going to do this. If He delegated to you, why are you asking Him to do it? Now, you can say, Lord, give me your wisdom and revelation, your strategy on war. But he says in Psalm 144:1, he trained your hands for war and your fingers for the battle. When he judged this thing already, made an embarrassment of the devil and delegated to you as his children, God, please help me. He will, but I gave you authority to stand. We got to get this right. Not out of pride or arrogance, but out of authority. This is, you love me, I'm your child. When it's placed under authority, it will retreat. Turn the page. Turn it over. What once caused fear becomes proof of truth. I believe God's name. I believe it's true. And testimony of that delegated sonship. Fear is not a personality trait. Well, you know, I'm fear of heights. I remember Pastor Lisa, praise the Lord, bless her and her brother and Brian, taking care of her brother right now, which is really serious. When Lisa shared, she had a calling on her life to be a missionary, to lead mission trips, and she's doing that, right? But she was afraid to fly. Well, good luck with that. But now she'll tell you, I've overcome that fear. I can sleep in the plane. Right, Jan? They've been everywhere together. What once caused fear becomes proof of truth. Fear is not a personality trait. It's not even a weakness. Oh, I'm weak here. It's not a harmless emotion. It's a spirit. If God said in 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give you a spirit of fear, he gave you power. Power for what? To be delegated to do what you're called to do. He gave you love, because love beats a whole lot of things. And he gave you a sound mind. So when you look at C, power confronts. I know who I am. You can intimidate me, but I know who I am in Christ. Power confronts. When you have the power, that's why he said, don't leave Jerusalem, right? Acts 1:2, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends what he promised. You're going to become my witnesses. He will give you power to be a witness, Acts 1:8. And then Pentecost falls, Acts chapter 2, and then all of the rest of Acts tells us what happens when disciples who once denied Christ, now filled with the Holy Ghost, go out and are martyred in every place of the earth. Love stabilizes, and a sound mind refuses distortion. It refuses intimidation, and it refuses lies. When I know the truth, you can't lie to me, devil. You can try to deceive. He's a good deceiver. He's been at it a long time. When he goes on and says in Ephesians 2:10, see that? For we are the workmanship created in Christ for good works. Number one, authority does not flow to those seeking power. Not in the kingdom. It flows to know who they are and that he is theirs. We've read this scripture before, but let's turn here. Because I got a new revelation on this. Turn with me to Matthew 7. This came as an aha when I was teaching Friday night on John 3. Remember in John 3 where he says, Jesus, Nicodemus comes at night and he says, you must be born again. This is not it's a good idea. Sure hope you get there, Pharisee. So John 3 says, you must be born again. And there's this interaction of, what do you mean? Then he goes on and says, you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. The veil has to be pulled back. That's the new DNA. That's the new mind. He's given me the mind of Christ. Philippians 1:6, he who began the good work in you will perform it till the day he comes. He starts performing in your brain the moment your DNA is changed and born again, and you see. Many of you, the experience, after you got saved, it's like you wouldn't shut up about Jesus. You're like, I used to read the King James. It didn't make any sense. Now, like, oh, wow, did you see? Right? What's happened? You got a new DNA. You got a new experience. But then he goes on and says, you can't enter. You can't enter the kingdom unless you're born of the Spirit and of water. This scripture is going to make more sense, I believe, because it was always like, he defines what is a true disciple. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Pick up on that word. King James says, will enter, not enter the kingdom. Not everybody who says, Lord Jesus, will enter. Who gets to enter the kingdom? Those who are born of the Spirit and born of water. Now, can you use the name of Jesus? Like the sons of Sceva were doing it, they were using Jesus' name until they ran up to a high-level demon. And then he tested it. Yeah, I don't know you. I know Jesus and Saul, Paul, but I don't know you. Unless you know Jesus and he knows you, you can use his name. You can cast out demons. You can prophesy. There are those that are selling their gifts for profit or for power. They're butchering the truth for their own gain. When this scripture goes on, it says, only those who do the will of my Father. Who is the will of my Father? They do what the Father says. For on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. There was recently an exposure of a false prophet who was looking in advance of people's stuff and then standing up and calling them out and using that as a demonic influence. God help this person. But if there's false prophets, there's true prophets. But there will be many that will say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. And his response is, I never knew you. Goes on, it says, New Living says, get away from me, you who break God's laws. King James says, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. Go back to that Hebrew word in Exodus 34. Iniquity means, in Awan, the Hebrew word, twisted characters. That scripture makes a whole lot more sense to me now. They were never born again. They never knew him. And yet they used his name and may have believed. I believe. Well, that's good. So does the devil. And James tells us, that's not enough. Show me your faith by your works. Don't tell me you believe. The devil believes. He knows he's the Son of God. So this is not about works righteousness, but we got to get this right. This is the sobering truth. Once you're born again, there is a responsibility in your authority to walk out and bring as many into the kingdom as you can, who's ever in your sphere of influence. Now, you got to do it with wisdom. You can drive your family, friends, and absolutely crazy. But I'd rather drive them happy than have them stand on that day, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? You knew. That's a sobering truth. And so this spirit of evangelism, when they're using the gifts of God, you know, when you're prophesying, casting out, there are gifts. There are people that have audible gifts, teaching gifts. But when they're perverted, when you're using the gifts of God for personal gain and not glorifying the King, So that's a sobering fact. That's why we know the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Katie took, we went to Barnes & Noble's the other day, and I hadn't been in there. Wandering all around, you got the witchcraft books over here, you got all the help books over, there's this little section for Bibles, and the awe of God. John Bevere's book study we did last year? The awe of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, I want to land this thing, but it's this place where power without identity is pride, number 5. And you don't fight to obtain authority, you stand in authority. So true authority, number 6, true authority is not loud, it's not frantic, it's not striving to prove self. You're not operating a gift, so look at me. That's really dangerous, and I get it, we all battle self-actualization, trying to understand who we are in Christ. But once you get the true identity in Christ, it's such a peaceful place. Oh, how he loves me. In all my broken faults, and he's not done with us yet, you can relax. He loves you just the way you are with all the stuff. He loves you, and he's still working, right? If he's working, even when I don't see him working, praise God. That's the scripture, Philippians 1:6. True authority is not loud. And everything that's already been judged is your authority. So what I'd like to do, I would like to make a declaration for everyone. Let me tell you what I'm going to tell you so you're not doing this without foreknowledge. I want to surrender and renounce all false identities. I want us to declare, because the problem with deception is you don't know you're deceived. Right? You're convinced you're not. And so, but when the truth invades, then I see that differently. So I want to pray to surrender and renounce all false identities. Any worldly labels spoken over you. How many times, oh, I'm the black sheep. or I'm such a failure. They told me I would never amount to anything. Oh, I'm so stupid. I'm so ugly. These lies. You can't tell the potter he didn't make it beautiful, right? The clay can't tell him, you didn't form this right. No, you're beautiful. You're a masterpiece, a workmanship. Now he's working on you, right? We saw that in Ephesians 2. So I want to declare false identity. Break those off. I am who God says I am. And then I want to receive what belongs to me from the Father. You have unique job descriptions. People in your influence that nobody else will ever have. I don't know where God takes you and have you, but there'll be so many opportunities. And when you share that truth, it's like so precious. And if you ever get acclimates of, you're so this, like last week, it was embarrassing. Jennifer, just Pastor Thomas, and like I went home and I said, Ginny, you know the real Tom. And so, but as soon as you get an accolade, turn it over to Jesus. Every good gift that's on you, every response, everything you have comes from the God, the Father who puts down the God of favor. So as soon as you get an opportunity, God, we know the truth. You get it all. I give it to you, Father. They can do that. And he likes to glorify his children. Who doesn't, right? But recognize, don't let it go to your head. Don't step on his glory. Not a good thing. Because then you'll get more. If you can be entrusted with his glory, he'll give you more. Then I want to receive that authority given to me as part of this amazing family. And I accept my responsibility to care and advance the kingdom of God. I have in my Bible this thing I carry around. It says, my life goal is to advance the kingdom and give him glory. And so I want that to be our story here. So that's what I want to pray. So why don't we stand? And then I want to finish, after we pray this, please stay in place. I've asked Daniel if he'll pull up. Maybe some of you probably heard Lauren Daigle's song, You Say. I want that to be a prayer over us about what he says about us. So let's say this together and just bow your heads. Lord Jesus, I surrender. I renounce all the false identity. All the worldly labels, all the false expressions, every ungodly mindset that is not true. I am who you say I am, and I want more revelation of that truth. I receive that I belong to you, Father, that you are my Father, and I am in your family. That Jesus has bought me. I receive my authority, and I want to walk out my responsibility. I accept that responsibility. I ask you to teach me and equip me. I ask you to cover me in the blood of Jesus. I lift up all my family to you, that all of them shall be taught of the Lord. And so I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you, in Jesus' name.